Please turn our Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Yes, thank you, Yahoo. You can reserve the questions for later. Yes.
I will ask questions only when necessary.
Thank you. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, and we shall read the whole passage responsively. Revelation chapter 1. We shall read the whole passage responsively. I shall begin with verse 1. Please read all the even-numbered verses. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. It was some time since we had our first lesson on the book of Revelation. And well, it's good for us to do a little revision what we have covered. Well, what is the theme of the book of Revelation? Well, the theme of the book of Revelation can be seen in verses 2 and 9. Or rather, in verse 9 and also in verse 2 and verse 9. Right? What do we have in verse 2 and verse 9? Well, here the Bible says about the servant John, right? The apostle John, here called the servant, here called a born slave, one who is fully submissive to the Lord Jesus Christ and obedient to his will. Right? And in what way was he obedient to his will? Well, he was obedient to the will of God in bearing record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And you see these same words also being repeated in verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that really is what all of us Christians are supposed to do, right? To bear witness of the truth, to bear witness of the written word, right? The written word of God, and also of Jesus Christ, who we know also from the Gospel of John is also the living word. Right? So the written word and the living word. Right? We are here to testify about him. But what does it mean to bear witness of the word of God and also for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, if we know the context of the book of Revelation, we know that it was written about some time after the reign of the Emperor Domitian, right? About AD 96, right? That is the traditional dating for this book. And what was it like in AD 96? Well, the whole world was, the whole Roman Empire were persecuting Christians. They were running everywhere. And many of the Christians, they were growing very disheartened because of the persecution that they were facing. And this also included the Apostle John, right, which we will see later. What does it mean for him to be in the Isle of Patmos? Right? God willing, if there's time, we will come to that. And why down here it says that, you know, the Apostle John also purposely described himself as your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. And so, right, this book was written in order to encourage the saints. Yes, there is much persecution, but now the Lord is going to reveal things. Well, he has revealed things about the past. He's going to reveal his assessment about things right now concerning the seven churches of Asia, and he is also going to reveal what is going to happen in the future. And this revelation is purposely given so that saints may know that God is in control. God is in control of the events of the world. Nothing happens by chance. And to also let us know that the end of things is sure. It will be like this. And that is why we see in verse 5 that Jesus Christ is called the faithful witness, because a faithful witness will not lie. We know that whatever is written in this book will be true. And because the things here are true, we can rest assured. There is no need to fear. We can continue to press on serving the Lord for the word of God and for the testimony of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Right, that will be the theme of the book of Revelation. Now, before we go on with, we stop at somewhere at verse 5, right? I would like to address this particular question concerning the seven spirits. You look at verse 4, here God's word says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Now, this term seven spirits, someone brought to my attention that, the seven spirits here, has interpreted it to mean, right, the seven angels which are in the seven churches. Right? And there's, of course, another interpretation here that the seven spirits here would be the Holy Spirit, which is the view I hold. So which one would that be? I want to attempt to explain why the seven spirits here would be better to hold on to be viewed as the Holy Spirit. Right? Well, firstly, why here better to view the seven spirits as referring to the Holy Spirit? You turn with me first to Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Now, you will realize that this is not the only time where the term seven spirits is used. You will find that the term seven spirits is also used in three other portions of the book of Revelation. Now, Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. God's word says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." Okay, so later on we will see why these seven spirits of God and these seven stars, they are actually referring to different things. Okay, the seven stars we know, based upon Revelation chapter 1 verse 20, that these seven stars refer to who? You look at Revelation chapter 1 verse 20, and here God's word says, "The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks." The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So God's word has already stated very clear to us what are these seven stars and what are these seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars down here would be the angels of the seven churches. Okay, so when you look at Revelation chapter 3 verse 1, you will see down here that these seven stars, right, are clearly the angels of the churches. Now, who are these angels of the churches? Later we will see, okay? But seven spirits of God, are they the same as the seven stars? Are they the same as the seven angels of the churches? That would be the question. Now, this is this would be something that is a bit technical, right? Please try and follow me. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. Oh, this is what we have here in this verse. Okay, concerning the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Right? Basically, you have this down here. I try and write English, okay? Actually, it's in Greek, but I write English, so I will explain to you. Now, this is what it is literally in the Greek, okay? Now, this is what we have also in English. Now, in English, this is one way to express. Now, in the Greek, you can either write it this way or you can write it this way. Yes, Jermaine, correct? Okay, never mind. You will learn soon. Okay, the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. This is what you see in English and this is what is also in the Greek. Now, another way of writing the seven spirits of God and the seven stars is this. It's this way. The seven spirits of God and seven stars. The is actually implied. Okay, I mean, all these are actually in Greek and not in English. Okay, I'm just writing in English because otherwise, yeah. So you can say the seven spirits of God and the seven stars like this, and you can say the seven spirits of God and seven stars with the being implied. Now, what is important is this. Now, when it's written this way, the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, with the here, it will mean that this category and this category, they are actually different categories. Now, if the Greek is written this way, the seven spirits of God and seven stars, it will mean that this category and this category They are of the same nature. And so sometimes when you see in the greetings, right, concerning God the Father and God the Son, where they say, grace and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, right? Now, usually what you see in those greetings is greetings from God the Father and Jesus Christ. Meaning that God the Father is actually of the same nature as Jesus Christ. That means you can even render it grace and peace from God the Father and even His only begotten Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can render it this way because they are one and the same, of course, of the same nature. Okay, they are both God. Now, with regards to this one, the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, you can, right, this is the way it's written in the Greek, telling us that the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, they are actually different categories, they are different things altogether. Okay, so there is one particular evidence in which we can see that the seven spirits of God are actually not referring to the seven angels of the churches. Okay, one evidence. Further evidence is seen in other places where this term is used. You turn with me to Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. Now, Revelation chapter 4, verse 5 occurs after the letters written to the churches in Asia. And so, right, since it's after the letters written to the seven churches, well, what we see down here is, right, it cannot be referring to, right, these seven angels anymore, isn't it? So you look at verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. I see that, seven spirits of God. So, right, this refers to something that is already after, right, the writing of, right, after the session of the seven churches, which we know, right, the writing of the seven churches, right, referring to the period that is now. From Revelation 4 onwards, as we have studied, it refers to things that will be in the future. Right? And here what we see is a scene in heaven, right, where the seven spirits of God are before the throne. Okay, so another example whereby the seven spirits of God, right, does not refer to the seven angels in the churches. Another place, Revelation chapter 5 verse 6, again, right, here it is stated. And here it is said, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes. And these seven eyes are what? Which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. Right, see that? Right, seven spirits of God, right, also being used down here, describing the seven eyes of the lamb. And so how are we to understand what are these seven eyes and seven spirits of God? Do we have a passage of scripture to help us understand what these seven spirits of God and seven eyes are? Yes, right? Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. Thank you. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. And then you look at, especially at verse 10, okay? Verse 1 to 10. Okay, and then you look at verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? Right, that is verse 10. For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro from the earth. And if you look at the context, right, if you look at verse 6, right, what are these eyes of the Lord that run to and fro from the earth? Well, here it says, verse 6, that he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, right, saith the Lord of hosts. Right, so this is one particular area where we see how the Spirit of God is related with eyes. Right, and so, right, in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, right, the seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, well, this would refer to how, right, the Holy Spirit, right, is omniscient and also omnipresent, and the affairs of the earth, right, he knows. There is nothing hid from the Holy Spirit, nothing hid from God, the Holy Spirit. He knows whatever is happening on the earth. And here the word seven would therefore refer to, right, the perfection of God, how God has perfect knowledge about all things. Then the question must be asked, if that is the case, why is it said here to be the seven spirits, since we know that it is the Holy Spirit, right? One Spirit, right? Why? Well, this is in the Greek, and also, actually not only the Greek, but also in the Hebrew, right? Sometimes in languages like this, sometimes they will employ the plural as the plural of majesty, referring to how wonderful, how majestic, how glorious something is. And one example of this can be seen in Romans chapter 12. Right? Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Right? Romans chapter 12. And then you look at verse 1, right? And here God's word says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the word mercies down here, right? Mercies, right? Plural. Why purposely in the plural? Well, it is to describe how rich God's mercy is to all of us. Right? All of us deserve death, all of us deserve condemnation, all of us deserve the lake of fire, being sinners. And yet God, because of his great love to us, because of his great mercy, he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, into this world to redeem us from all our sins, even though we are undeserving of this salvation. So therefore, not just mercy, but by the mercies of God, plural, referring to how rich, how marvelous, how glorious God's mercies are. And so therefore, when we look at Revelation chapter 1 and then verse 4, and when we talk about the seven spirits, right here it would refer to how the Holy Spirit itself is also so magnificent, so glorious, so wonderful. And not only just that, but Revelation chapter 5 verse 6 would also reveal to us how this refers to how the Holy Spirit is also perfect, even in his knowledge of all the affairs of the world that are occurring. Nothing is hid from the Holy Spirit. He knows. And so therefore, yes, the word seven spirits here, I tend to hold on to the view that this refers to the Holy Spirit and not to the seven angels of the seven churches. Moreover, when we talk about the words angels of the seven churches, the word angels, the word angels comes from the Greek angelos. And it can be used, of course, to refer to spiritual beings, the angels who are messengers. But the word angelos, can also refer to human messengers, messengers in general. And so, are the angels of the seven churches guardian angels, or as some people claim them to be, or are they referring to human messengers? Well, if you look at how the letters to the seven churches are written, and God willing, in a few weeks' time, we will come to it, you will see that it's written in a way that is meant to be declared. And if it's written to the guardian angel, the guardian angel, why is he standing being assessed in this way? Right? Because this is a message talking about the assessment of the churches. For example, to the church of Ephesus, assessment will be given. In what way is the church of Ephesus doing well? In what way is the church of Ephesus doing badly? And then, this letter is addressed to the angel. Addressed to the angel, and the angel do what? Right? If he's a guardian angel. Right, it just doesn't seem to make much sense. But if it's a human messenger, of which of which we know that there are human messengers in churches, namely, right, the main person who is the human messenger would be the pastor of the church. Then this assessment would be, well, these are the letters to be distributed, given to the pastors. This is God's assessment of the church, and seeing God is the faithful witness, and he is the one that upholdeth each of the churches in his hands. So therefore, well, whatever is assessed, there is not a lie, it is true. Every church should take heed to what is written and make sure it orders its life accordingly. Right. So that is why I would believe, like, the seven spirits which are before the throne down here will refer to the Holy Spirit. Then after, right, John talks about the seven spirits, you realize he talks about Jesus Christ. Right? And Jesus Christ here purposely described as the faithful witness, one who does not lie, so we can trust in this book of Revelation, in contrast to many other false prophets, including the devil himself, who will come, who is the father of lies. Now, they can come, they can give their own version of what is going to happen in the future, but you know that because the devil is the father of lies, and so therefore his word cannot be trusted. On the other hand, this revelation cometh not from John. This revelation cometh forth from Jesus Christ, who is called the faithful witness. There is no lie in him. His words are perfect. There is no mistake, no error. And so therefore, you know that the events of the world will surely happen in this way, and you can trust him. Moreover, this same Jesus Christ is also the one who is the first begotten of the dead. Here the emphasis would be that Jesus Christ is not only the first to have been risen from the dead with a glorified body, but more importantly, he is also the one who have the preeminence among all those who will be risen from the dead. Why? Because he is the one who has given them life. He is the one who is, who without, right, without him rising from the dead, there would have been no resurrection. So he has the preeminence. He is supreme. He is sovereign over all who will rise from the dead. And not only just that, but he is also called the prince of the kings of the earth. In other words, all the kings of the earth, no matter how powerful they are, they will still have to kowtow before the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who is in control of what is happening in the nations. There is nothing that happens that he does not know. There is nothing that happens that is outside of his control. And so, therefore, all you Christians who are suffering in the world right now, who are being persecuted for the faith, you are being driven to and fro everywhere and being persecuted. Comfort yourself in your heart, knowing that all these things do not happen by chance, because Jesus Christ is in control. He allows it to happen for a reason. Because all these events that are happening will one day culminate in the new heaven and the new earth. Understand this. Right, so he is sovereign. He is in control. And you know that he is also the Almighty. He is also the one that has power, because he himself, by his power and also by his love, right, he loved us. And he loved us all the way until the very end. He loved us because of his love. He has also washed us from our sins and in his own blood, so that one day we shall also be made kings and priests unto God and his Father. Unto God and his Father. Right, that is what is written down here. Make us kings and priests. That is the end that the Jesus Christ has promised to you. The faithful witness. The one who has sovereign control. Ultimate power. There is nobody more powerful and higher than him in this world. And he says, one day you shall be kings together with me. Reigning with me. And the Bible adds, it's not just reigning together with him all over the entire earth. But the Bible also tells us that one day we shall reign over angels. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And here, in verses 1 to 3, God's word says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do we not know that the saints shall judge the world? Right? Judge the world. Right? So that is what we will do as kings. We will reign over the entire world. And if the world shall be judged by you, i.e. unworthy to judge the smallest matters, know ye not that we shall judge angels? And this will be in the world to come. How much more things that pertain to this life? Right, so one day we shall judge angels, as what is written down here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3. And all this is made possible because of who? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, when you see all these people in the world who try to persecute you, many of them, they have great authority. Many of them, they have great power. And it may seem that you are trapped. There is no way out. We need to settle in our heart to understand that, yes, this is only but temporal. Because one day, we will be the ones that will be reigning over the earth. And there is no way in which all these people, right now, with their temporal authority and power that is permitted by Jesus Christ, can ever take that away from us. Not only just that, but here, God says, He has also made us kings and priests unto God. Every one of us is a priest of God. In what sense? In the sense that we can come via the great high priest before the throne of grace to seek the Lord in prayer at any time. That is the wonderful privilege that is given to us by God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That is what is written before, right? Wash us from our sins in His own blood. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we can now go before the throne of grace to seek Him in our time of need. No other people in this world can have that kind of privilege. No other people have that privilege. You can call yourself the richest millionaire in this world. You can call yourself the prime minister. You can call yourself the king. If you are an unbeliever, there is no way you can come before God to ask Him for anything. The only thing that you can ask of Him first, if you are an unbeliever, is, please save me. I am a sinner. I need my sins to be forgiven. Can you cleanse me by the blood of the Lamb? That you can. But other than that, the Bible tells us that with regards to unbelievers, the Lord will not hear their prayers because they are still in sin. On the other hand, for us, it is very, very different. We can always go to Him in prayer. And the Bible tells us that whatsoever we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, that He will give. In fact, if you study the book of John, you will realize that this is mentioned a total of 6 times. I will not go through with you right now 6 times. If any of you want to find out what are the 6 times, I can give it to you. 6 times. 6 times it is mentioned. Ask me. Ask in my name. Right, the name of Jesus Christ. So when it's asked in the name of Jesus Christ, of course, it also requires that whatsoever we ask must be asked in God's will. What also we ask must be worthy of the name of Jesus Christ, not contrary to whatever His name represents. And then when we ask according to God's will, with godly intentions, with this intention to glorify the Father in heaven, why would not the Father give it unto us? And so with regards to your current situation, knowing that you are now priest, and you can go before the throne of grace at any time, when you face with all these trials and tribulations and persecutions in the entire world, you just only need to seek Him and pray, and God will make a way out for you. And even if in the end God has determined that you should at this point of time give up your life for Him, you know that that is not the end, because the Bible tells us that that would mean that we are now absent from the body, present with the Lord, awaiting the final time where we will be given the glorified body. Priests, we can always pray. And so therefore, have no fear, all you Christians who are going through this very turbulent period after the reign of the King Domitian. You can always go to Him in prayer. And this is true. You go to Him in prayer, you go to God the Father, and you know who God the Father is, and you know all things in this world will finally work out, right, to the glory of God the Father. And you know that dominion is His. It is not just yesterday that He has dominion over all things in this world. It's not just today that He has all dominion over the world. It is forever and ever. Nobody shall be able to fight God and win. And so let that be a comfort in your heart. And that's why John mentions Amen. In other words, this is a true saying. This is a faithful saying. Settle it in your heart. So this will be the introduction of the book of Revelation. And then he, of which you will realize that the Trinity is mentioned, right? Firstly, verse 4, the Holy Spirit. Verse 5, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. And then lastly, God the Father. Right, so God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all mentioned, all will be with us until the end of the world. With this comfort in heart, the Apostle John proceeds to remind us of one other thing. Behold, he cometh with clouds. And here it could be rendered, he is coming with clouds. In other words, the process of Jesus Christ coming has already begun. It is certain. It is now in progress. Now, of course, we know that no man knows the exact time, the exact date, the exact day, the exact hour in which the Lord Jesus Christ will come. But it is coming, it is sure, it is certain, it is already in progress. And no man shall be able to stop it. And one day it shall come, where the Lord Jesus Christ shall return, and then every eye shall see him. And they also which pierce him. Now, understand that when Jesus Christ came during his first coming, not every eye has seen him. Right? Only those who were present firstly in the land of Israel during those days. And not only present in the land of Israel, not everybody in the land of Israel will see him at any one point of time, right? For example, if he's at Galilee and then he's preaching there, those who happen to be at Galilee hearing his preaching, they will see him. Right? And then when he's at Jerusalem, those at Jerusalem will see him. And then finally, when he was crucified, all those who were at Calvary, they saw him. This would include the soldiers which hung him on the cross. This would also include the Jews who placed him there, right? Who asked Pilate, "We want him to be crucified. Crucify him, crucify him." They will be there. They would have seen him. But when it comes to the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it would be very, very different. This time, the Bible tells us, every eye shall see him. Everybody who is present during the second coming of Jesus Christ, they will see him coming in the clouds. Including all those who pierce him, including many of the Jews. Including the Jews that were present in those days. They will see him. They were the ones who, during those days, they say, "Crucify him, crucify him." And then all the kindreds of the earth shall wail. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ comes the second time, as you will see in the book of Revelation, he's not going to come as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He is going to come as the Lion of Judah to judge the entire world. And the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of judgment. Because by that time, it is too late. By the time, it is too late. Time's up. The world is not going to end. After that, the millennium. And after that, new heaven and new earth. It's the end. And this, once again, let it settle in your heart. The very fact that it says that Jesus Christ is coming also emphasizes on the imminency of his coming. He is coming again very soon. And because of that, we must watch, we must be sober, we must continue to be faithful till he comes. Even so, Amen. Another thing that we must settle in our heart. And so having settled these things in our heart, now Revelation proceeds to begin with the assessment of the seven churches of Asia. Now, when we talk about the seven churches of Asia, please understand that while it refers to seven churches, seven local churches that were present in those days, okay, it doesn't mean that it's not applicable for us today, right? Because you will realize that the assessment of all these churches, their spiritual conditions, is very much reflective of how churches can be like today. And sometimes the problems of local churches can be a mixture of what we see of the churches that we have here. So understand this, right? This is a very relevant passage for us to study. And we do not just study to fill our mind. We study, we must be very honest with ourselves, both individually as well as a church, whether or not the assessment given by the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ concerning these churches feeds us. And if it feeds us, what is good, we must hold on, right? What is bad, we must make sure we quickly repent, and then we turn once again to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to do what is right. That is what we must do. Okay? And so, here it begins. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Alpha and Omega. What is Alpha and Omega? Shemaine. What is Alpha and Omega, Shemaine? Quick. Alphabets. I thought alphabet is A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Alphabet and the Greek language. The first and the what? The first and the last letter. Yes, that's the way. Not any alphabet, right? Greek alphabet. And in the Greek alphabet, the first letter, this is the capital form. It looks just like our A, right? Oops. I must hunt myself now. Can you see from the back if I write that, no?
As long as I can see.
Can? Cannot see. Okay, never mind. Let me erase this, huh? Right, this is the Greek alphabet. First letter is this alpha. Capital written this way. And small letters right, written this way. Right, then of course there are other letters in between. Beta, gamma, delta, epsilon. And then right, the final. Right, final letter is written this way, Omega. Right, Alpha, Omega. And so sometimes you see these symbols written on certain pulpits and then sometimes on the Lord's Supper's table, right? Alpha, Omega, and sometimes they combine it together. Right, small, this way, Alpha, Omega, this way. Almost like a W. Okay, but not like that. Huh? This is English. Okay, must be curvy. Alpha and Omega. And of course, right, as interpreted to us down here, right, the beginning and the ending. And so what do we mean by the beginning and the ending? Well, the beginning of the ending, for example, of, well, let's say, right, with regards to history, right, was not Jesus Christ the beginning of history in the sense that, well, he was the creator of this world? Right, the creator of this world, and in the end, all the events of this world, right, will work out to the final goal whereby, right, Jesus Christ is the goal. Jesus Christ will be glorified. Jesus Christ will be magnified. Right, so in the beginning, right, in creation, and Jesus Christ was the one. Right, who, and then at the ending, right, Jesus Christ will also be the one who is, right, who will be glorified. Right. Jesus Christ, right, and of course beginning and ending can have also other implications. Jesus Christ as the beginning of all knowledge, and at the end of it, right, it's not Jesus Christ the one who is also glorified. Beginning and ending of knowledge. Wow. Very rich term down here. Alpha and Omega, saith the Lord. Which is, and which was, and which is to come. Right. The Almighty, yes, right, which is, right, he was present in the past, right, he has no beginnings, right, he's there from eternity past, he's still present today, and even in the eternity future, he will still continue to exist, and his power is unlimited, without limit, almighty, omnipotent. And this verse down here is actually a very good verse, right, against the Jehovah Witnesses. Right, because Jehovah Witnesses, they believe that Jesus Christ is God, but not big G God, but small G God, a small God. Right, only 50% man and 50% God, so he's not almighty. But down here, who is saying this? Well, Jesus Christ himself, I am the Almighty. Jesus Christ, 100% God. Okay? And here, Jesus Christ declared, I'm 100% God the Almighty, and right now I'm going to give my assessment concerning the seven churches. And so John will be the one that is involved, right? Let's look at verse 9 now. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Well, here John purposely humbled himself to say, I am just but a brother. Now, he can say, I am an apostle, right? He is. But why did he say, I am a brother? Right? Because he wants to identify with the rest of the brethren which are suffering in the rest of Christendom. Right? Apostle, yes, in terms of his office, he is a high office. Nevertheless, right, he is just an ordinary man like everyone, right? A sinner that is saved by grace. And not only just that, but he is also a brother in terms of being part of the same heavenly family. Right? So fellow brothers, right, in the same family. And so because I am a fellow brother, right, so I can identify with you in terms of what is happening in your life. In fact, the same thing is happening to me. I am a companion. And here the word companion is where we get the word koinonia, fellowship, a very rich term. Right? I am also a partaker of whatever you are facing right now for the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of your tribulation, in terms of your involvement in the extension of the kingdom, in terms of your patience for Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, for Him, right? Patience of Jesus Christ. And here the word patience is the Greek hupomone. Right. Hupo, right, meaning under. And mone comes from the Greek meno, which means to abide. So it has this picture that, you know, under very severe stress, under very severe testings, under very difficult circumstances, you still remain very strong and abide in the truth of God's word, still faithfully serving Him, still not moving away from Him, still in the straight and narrow way. My teacher, Dr. Koo, likes to use the term stickability. And recently, you know, I found a good picture of stickability. You want to know what is stickability or what is not stickable? You know, you later on, you go to the Tabernacle Church van, you look at the thing that is supposed to hold the handphone, right? The GPS car holder. It's supposed to be very good. It's supposed to be able to stick onto the car screen, right? But lo and behold, I think perhaps it's not made to suited for Singapore weather. Slowly the thing is now not very sticky. So after you use for one trip and then you leave it there under the sun, wow, after that you go, maybe you go downstairs later, you see maybe the thing come off. I suspect it will come off. It's not going to last. And then after that, well, you use the, let's say if it's sticking down there, and then you drive, and then with the handphone down there, anytime it can just decide, I don't want to work, come off the screen, and then down onto the floor. That is the reverse of stickability. Well, I cannot stick. That is not hupomone. Right, but down here, right, patience, right, hupomone. It's the reverse. No matter how hot, no matter how stressful, right, you still abide. You still stick on, right, to the windscreen. Right, the windscreen of truth. Right, because of Jesus Christ. And why was he such a companion in tribulation? Because he was in this place called Patmos. Right, he was exiled there. Now, what kind of place is Patmos? Right, Patmos is supposed to be a volcanic island. Right. Very deserted, very barren, very little, right, it was clear, very little vegetation. I don't know, anybody visited Patmos in Greece before? Maybe one of you, if next time have the opportunity to go and visit, maybe can you do the whole of Tabernacle a favor, go and take some nice pictures of Patmos and then bring back. But maybe now Patmos is different because they may do some agriculture. What I read from Bible dictionaries was supposed to be quite barren. And then when you go there as a prisoner, well, you have to do a lot of manual labor. Right? You have to suffer under the slave masters. And so please do not think that when John was exiled in the island drinking lemonade. Right? He was not exiled in the island drinking lemonade. Right? Not, well, if that kind of life, I'm also quite happy, you know, right? Drinking lemonade all day, Singapore version, right? Local version, coconut juice. Wow, very nice. Wow, enjoy, like resort in the Maldives. No, he was not dead, right? He was suffering down there and alone, away from his friends. And he is doing that, why? Simply because he wants to stay true to the Word of God. Come back to the theme again, to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Because I love Jesus Christ and I know what he has gone through for me and I know that the truth must be upheld at all costs. And so therefore, even if it means I have to go to the gallows, even if it means I have to be exiled, tortured in loneliness, and all the rest of the apostles, all the rest of them, they have now departed, they are now in heaven, and I alone have to suffer down here for some time, I will still endure, I will be faithful unto the end. That is the key, that is what Revelation is all about. And because he endured towards the end, in the end, what? He was given this wonderful privilege to receive the revelation of Jesus Christ, which the rest of the apostles did not have the privilege to see. He saw. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, wherever thou seest, record. And that's why we have this record today. Because John was faithful all the way unto the end for the word of God and for the testimony of Christ in the island of Patmos. And so God willing, when we come back, right, we will look in further detail into the rest of chapter 1, right, before we proceed into the main body of the seven letters of to the churches in Asia. Okay, I'd like to invite now Brother Isaac to close us in prayer. Brother Isaac, please.